Well, in 1719, Isaac Watts published a book of poems in which each poem was based on a psalm. In his poems, he wanted to show how the Psalms, how they related to Jesus as the Savior of the world in the New Testament. Joy to the World was one of those poems, and it was based on Psalm 98. It was a joy-filled paraphrase, and it wasn't meant to be a song, let alone a Christmas song. There's no mention of shepherds, wise men, Bethlehem, or angels singing. You see, in actuality, it's not about the first coming of Jesus, but of his second. We're going to take a closer look at the verses, and then we are going to take a look in Psalm 98. But first, it speaks of the song as the whole earth receiving her king. You know, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Well, that sounds great. The problem was he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Not everyone was ready. In Isaiah, we're told he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Instead of receiving their king, the peoples of this earth went astray like bad sheep. But thankfully, that's not always going to be the case. Because in Philippians 2, we read, one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory and praise of God. And at that time, heaven and nature will sing God's praises forever. Well, verse 3 is interesting, too, because it talks about sin and sorrows being no more, which, guess what, right now is not the case. There are trials and tribulations, there are wars, there are earthquakes, there are problems. Hearts are breaking, sins abound. Sin abounds in us as well as all over. But when Jesus comes back, it is true that no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Someday the curse will be done with. That's going to be great. God will do a death blow to sin and all bad things. And the final verse says, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Well, God does rule, that is a fact, but most of the world doesn't recognize it. In fact, most of the nations are either into dishonoring God or dissing him, disrespecting him altogether. But eventually, they will come to know what he is like. And they will appreciate his rule. Right now, no one wants to be ruled over, or so it seems. I want to do my thing. I'm independent. I call the shots. But in time, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And that's a government we can say amen to. In the meantime, it's challenging. You know, God the Son will return and take us to be with himself. And you know what's going to be glorious? We read about that in Revelation 21, where the dwelling of God is with men in the new heavens and earth, and we will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne says, behold, I'm making all things new. It's interesting because at Christmas, we look back to the birth of our Savior, but we also look forward to his coming. The cute little baby in the manger, it's great, we celebrate, and the fact is, that's how he came. That's how God chose. But he grew up in order to face an awful death for our sake, and that's good news. You know, Isaac Watts never knew the poem he wrote would become his most famous hymn. About a century later, there was a Boston music teacher named Lowell Mason who found this poem. He adapted the second half of it slightly and set it to music. And it was released at Christmas time. And I think that's how it became so popular. Well, the result, it's kind of interesting because you have an Old Testament Hebrew psalm set to musical fragments composed in England and pieced together across the Atlantic in the United States. You truly have this worldwide phenomenon of joy to the world. Well, let's take a look a little bit at Psalm 98, and it's quite a simple outline. It's full of commands to sing, to shout, to resound to God. It begins in verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. And I like, you know, if You remember in school, in English class, it had the who, what, where, when, why's house. Well, that's a helpful way, I think, sometimes to go through the Psalms or any passage of Scripture. First off, we're told God's people are to do what? What are they to do? They're to sing to him. That means actually singing out loud, whether you're driving your sedan, you're in the shower, if you're in the supermarket, maybe keep it a little lower. But I know people that sing away there too. It also means singing in a group or in God's creation. The amazing thing is God has given us voices and lungs and the ability to bring oxygen in and push carbon dioxide out and push it through our voice boxes. You biology major types know it works, and it sounds great most of the time by some folks. Anyway, you know, but singing is a gift God's given us. And I lived in Asia for a long time, and I heard lots of chants, you know, Muslim and Buddhist ones, but I don't know of any Buddhist praise songs. They would talk about religious creeds and concepts, but they were never exciting or inviting. In fact, I sort of made one up. All of life is suffering, and then you die. Avoid all pleasures, including pumpkin pie. Sin may start out fun, I will not lie. But because of it, you'll always forever cry. That's about as exciting as they were. Does it sound familiar, Sunshine? Except it was they'd be even worse. In truth, they're really depressing, at least the Buddhist ones. You know, and sometimes you see the smiling Buddha. Well, there's a few of those statues like that in Thailand. Usually the guy is emaciated, and the statue makes him look creepy because he is. But the worshipers are never smiling because they have no hope. They have no joy. They have no peace. On the other hand, God's people have a reason to sing. Why? They're God's people. God sent a Savior to save them. This is good news. He reached down. He entered into our world, which was a mess compared to heaven, and is a mess compared to almost anything. But he did this willingly so that we could be saved. And he made our voices to sing to him. Thus, we're to sing to the Lord a new song. And that's commanded over and over in the Psalms, the book of praise songs. In Psalm 33, we say, sing to him a new song. In verse chapter 40, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to God. In 96, sing to the Lord a new song. 98, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. 144, I will sing a new song to thee, O Lord. 149, sing to the Lord a new song. Now, singing new songs doesn't mean you can't sing old songs. There are some great hymns, as there are some great new songs. There's some horrible hymns, and there's some lousy new songs. Make sure they are biblically, theologically accurate. You know, it's funny, youth group, to say, nah, 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 nah. But if that's as much theology as you get, you know, kind of move on to the next one. You know, praise God with old songs and new songs, ones that will impact you and motivate you to want to praise God. Well, I remember clearly when it was probably about 1982 or 3, our pastor had gone to the Village Missions Conference at Cannon Beach. And when he came home, he said, oh, I want to teach you this great new song I learned. And it is pretty wonderful to hear 200 village missionaries singing all together. That's a great part of our conference. And he taught the congregation the song Majesty. And we all loved it. We sang it over and over. And it was great for the first 400 times. It's still good, but let's just say I yawn a little more when it comes up. But if one of you worship leaders wants to introduce it, I will sing it. Because it is truthful. God is majesty, and we should worship his majesty. But let's also not be afraid to sing a new song occasionally. Why? Because God is never old and dull. If you can't think of something he's done in the last 25 years, you need to stop and think or ask one of us, and we'll tell you. Hey, I know, I can tell you what he did last week. But hopefully God is at work. He wasn't just good when you were a whippersnapper. No, he's continued to do amazing, powerful, wonderful things. Even if all you have to praise for is my sick chicken, which we hear around here sometimes, that's worth praising him for. And don't you love those prayer requests? And the praises, of course, remember to praise him. Well, the what of the passage is sing to God. Here's the why, and that's spelled out in verse the rest of verse 1 through 3. Why praise God? Why sing to him? For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God, or they will. And that's where Isaac Watts is saying at the end, when Jesus comes back, all the nations will clearly see it. But in the meantime, why sing to God? He has done marvelous things. He's worked salvation. He's revealed righteousness. He's remembered his love. He's shown faithfulness. Those are reasons to sing to God. I mean, think about, what are some marvelous things God has done? Well, he sent a Savior. He saw our need. He did something about it. And he offers it to us freely. Great cost to him, free to you. Though you have to give him your life, but it's a great exchange. And if Jesus is your Savior, praise him, because he knocked you alongside the head to make it clear that you needed him. And he opened your eyes and he took you from being dead in your sins to alive in him. And that's his work through and through. And the fact that he reveals his righteousness, well, that's a good thing. If we don't know him, when we behold his righteousness, his holiness, we should run, because we are not holy and righteous. But if we've come into a relationship with him, that means he's given us his righteousness, and we're okay. We can boldly come into his throne. That's good news too. But not only that, is Jesus loves us when we're good, when we do the things we should. He loves us when we're bad, though it makes him real sad, but he doesn't kick us to the curb. He still loves us. That is amazing. We want to celebrate. And he's also revealed his faithfulness. Paul's writings talk about, even when we're unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's good news. So people of God, sing to him, but don't stop there. Our next little section of three verses is shout to him. I didn't say necessarily at him, but if it's a joy, that's okay. I don't watch a ton of TV, but sometimes I do, and I yell at the TV. I know some of you do too. Or maybe you're yelling at the people that you see on the TV. They can't hear you, from what I understand, but I wish it could. But go team, or you dumb ref, or whatever the case might be. You know, we yell and nothing talks back. But anyway, I don't shout at God very often. I've had some experiences in the past when I was heartbroken, when I was struggling, when I was angry, and I gave God a piece of my mind that I could not afford to lose. And I'm grateful he could take it. And after I did, you big meanie up there, then I repented and said, I'm sorry. I'm the goofed up, messed up one in this relationship. Thank you that you still love me. So I did shout at him, but it's far better to shout to him, but he can take it. The key thing is, I was talking to him, and when you're upset, you can talk to God, and he'll be like, yeah, 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 yeah. Are you done now? I still love you. He can handle it. But sing to him, shout to him, not necessarily at him, but it's better to praise him than to pout at him, but that's okay. But how are we to shout at him? Hey, no, that's not what it says. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. You see, joy is more than just happiness. Hey, things went great. I got a cool present. No, this is lame, you know, or whatever the case may be. Or things aren't going well. Joy is confidence that what God has said is going to happen is going to happen. And whatever God promises, ultimately, it's going to be for our good and his glory. The fact is, we're shouting with joy to the Lord. Lord means Yahweh. That's his covenant name. The God who makes promises has power to keep them and does. Okay, we can shout to him with gladness. He gets specific how. He says, burst into jubilant song with music. And then in verse 5, make music to the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Burst into song, people. Make music with all kinds of instruments. You have harps or strings, trumpets or brass, a ram's horn, I guess you could call a woodwind. Now, this psalm does not mention drums, but if you look in Psalm 150, it does. In fact, the ESV says, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Now, that does not sound good to me. Clashing cymbals. I mean, that sounds like noise to me that may be joyful to God. And I guess if you want to bring cymbals, let me know. I'll go on vacation. No, that's okay. But I think I'd rather have dueling pianos or banjos or a tuba Christmas festival than have a cymbal clash off. But nevertheless, if it's done for God's glory, go for it at your house. or else bring me earplugs and some ibuprofen and a head start. But anyway, nevertheless, isn't that amazing? Clash, praise God, with all kinds of instruments. I mean, 30 years ago, the idea of a guitar around here, especially when plugged into the power, oh, that would have been horrible. But these days, if you got an electric ukulele, uke away, baby. Sounds good to me, as long as it's to the Lord. This is okay. Let's praise Him. And if you want to beat on bongos or wherever it goes, that's all right. Again, keep the volume down or else I'm going in the back, but that's okay. Nevertheless, we are to sing to God, and we're told to do so with the creative means God has given us. God loves kazoo worship unto Him. We may not, but He does. So that's cool. So go to town. So all those, because I think, didn't we put a kazoo in each one of the Operation Christmas Child boxes? Well, I'm just glad they're being sent to war countries around the world. But hopefully God will be praised as little kids run around making weird noises for the glory of God. But nevertheless, where am I? Who are we to sing to? Verse 7. Well, who? Well, I think it should be obvious that it is our Lord, our King. And that's the second time we're told to shout for joy to the Lord. Again, He's the covenant-keeping God. He's the King who never makes mistakes. He's always rules rightly. He's the one you forever want in charge. Now, there are other people, you think of your that one boss, you can't wait till the door hits him on the way out. But with God, you're going to be like, oh, good, He's going to be in charge forever. And we're going to love it. He's going to do the best job we can ever imagine. He'll do so much better than we can even think. It'll be great. So people of God, sing to Him, shout to Him. And then creation's also told to sing. Only this time they use the word resound in verses 7 to 9. The word resound means to fill a place with sound, be loud enough to echo. Okay, clashing cymbals might work. Another definition is to sing the praises of. So it's not only who we're to sing to, but those who are to do so is spelled out, as well as some more reasons to sing. In verse 7, let the sea resound and everything in it. And the fishes are going, mur, 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 to the glory of God. The world and all who live in it, you know, the chipmunks, the chimpanzees, you know, when they're hollering at the zoo, they're not just wanting a banana. I guess they're saying, God, you're good. You made bananas. I don't know. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Huh? Woo. That kind of ends, no? God is so good. Oh, you're coming to judge. I don't know anyone who likes to stand before the judge. I've known a few folks, and it was always kind of a little intimidating. But nevertheless, He comes to judge. But before that, all God's creation, the sea, the rivers, the mountains, and all the people are to praise Him. Well, why is it good that He's judging? Well, deep within all of us, we want justice. We look around us and we see oppression, injustice. We see not-so things happening, people hurting others, people hurting us. We want God to come and deal with it. But actually, when I stop and think about it, I say, well, Lord, I would like justice for everybody else. Because if I got what I deserved, I'd spend eternity in hell apart from God. What I say is, Lord, bring Your justice. I'll take Your mercy and Your grace because I don't deserve anything good. But thank You because of Jesus who came the first time and who's coming the second time. I can be in a relationship with Him. You see, the great thing is if you put your faith and trust in Him, you don't have to be punished for your sin. You can accept the fact that Jesus already was on your behalf. And you simply say, thank You, Jesus. I don't have to go through that because You did. Wow. That's good news. So if you want to escape God's justice and be glad when He comes to execute it, instead you want to receive His mercy, tell Him, I need a Savior, and He will respond. Judgment's coming, whether it be when you die or Jesus comes back or whichever comes first. Well, whichever one, nevertheless, it's coming. It's on its way, but it doesn't have to fall on your head if you trust it already did to Jesus. And how will He judge? He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. We hear the word equity all the time these days. It gets kind of mixed up in my head with equality. But when it comes to equity, it means God's judgment is going to be fair. No one is going to be judged unfairly. Basically, how it will work is, did you trust in what My Son did to make it possible for you to be right with Me? Yes or no? And if yes, I got you covered. If you say, I don't need a Savior. Jesus, you're not so cool. I'm not a fan. Be gone. I don't want anything to do with you, God. Well, then God will say, off you go. But we, as God's people, can be glad when he comes back to judge, because he will do it right. There will be no one judged in a wrong way. It will all be made perfect. Well, as believers, we can sing because of what Jesus did for us in Christ, and we can praise him for what he's going to do. When he comes back, it's going to be a reason to rejoice, to sing and shout and resound. You know, even the creation's waiting. Creation groans in expectation for him to return. See, Christmas is a great time to rejoice and celebrate the birth of Christ. It is good to sing Joy to the Lord, or Joy to the World, the Lord's come, let earth receive her King. I hope more and more people in our valley and around our world will say, oh yeah, Christmas. Oh, that thing has the word Christ in it. Well, yeah, it does, as a matter of fact, people. Yeah, that's where it came from. It means he's coming. It means he did come, and he's going to come again, so be paying attention. But hopefully we'll be saying and reminding people of what it's all about as well. Well, his first coming was a gift to provide a Savior. But I'm so glad he's going to come back and wrap everything up, tie a bow, and his work will be complete. And guess what? Because we have confidence, because he always keeps his word, because he is our Lord, he is our King, he is the one true God, we can know he'll do what he says. And thus we can have joy, despite circumstances in this life, now and forevermore. Lord God, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you that joy is possible in a sin, sick, broken world, no matter what's happening, because Lord, our hope is rooted beyond ourselves, beyond this life, beyond what we create or what happens to us. It is rooted in you, the eternal God who sees the end from the beginning, who set a plan in motion to save the world, and that included the likes of us. Incredible. And so, Lord, we say thank you. We say thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.